Amen. If you would take your Bibles tonight and go with me to the book of John, John chapter 16 tonight. John chapter 16, we are looking at these final lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've looked at chapter 14 and chapter 15, and we have seen so much so far. As we've considered these final lessons of the Lord, we've seen promises, we've seen places, we've seen preparations, we've seen plans, we've seen precepts, we've seen patterns, and we've seen power, and we've seen prayers. And I'm so thankful for the record of chapter 14 and chapter 15, and I pray that it has been a blessing to you thus far. We have also seen the investment of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and it is wonderful to consider what is given to us as it relates to our triune God and His investment in the life of each believer. Tonight we want to look at John chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. And I hope that you have your Bibles handy and that you'll walk down through these verses. Now, if you have your Bible handy, what I'd like to do is read a verse, and then I'm going to interject a couple of other passages as we read down through these scriptures in John chapter 16. Now again, keep in mind that the Lord is preparing the disciples. This is a theme of preparation, preparing them for the time of persecution. Now we look down through the corridor of time from this day in which the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples to another day that is going to come after the Lord's ascension. The Bible tells us that the disciples would take their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would in fact themselves experience persecution. Well, the Lord is spending some time in these final lessons to prepare them for this inevitable persecution. And he says in verse number 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." He said these things in chapters 14 and 15, preparing them for these matters that are mentioned in those two chapters. And he says to them, "I'm sharing these things with you because I want you to be prepared. I do not want you to be offended." Now, with this in mind, would you turn over to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26, we're going to stop. We're going to take a moment and pause our reading here. In chapter 16, in verse number 1, he says, "I've spoken unto you that ye should not be offended." Offended at what? Offended at their affiliation and connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to bolster their confidence or prepare them for what was ahead. Keep in mind, he had told the disciples that he was going to go up to Jerusalem. He would be betrayed. He would be ripped or taken into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the chief elders. He would be ripped apart by the soldiers and just beaten and tormented by the soldiers. He would be crucified. And the Bible says, as he foretold all those things, the Bible says he would rise again. And so here he's preparing them for that time. And he says, "Man, I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to deny your affiliation with me." Well, to go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. And this is what comes on that following time frame. The Bible says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were with them, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surety, thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus says unto them in chapter 16, Listen, I do not want any of you to be offended. I don't want what is about to happen in the life of Peter to actually occur. I want you to take heart. I want you to be ready for this matter of persecution. And so he's given all these things in chapter 14 and chapter 15, and they're preparatory. Men, I want you to stand when the time comes. Well, of course, we found out what happened with Peter there in Matthew chapter 26. Let's read the next verse. The Bible says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Now, I just want to interject something else here, and I'm going to give you a passage that you can go back and read in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. In that passage, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony to Agrippa. And he says in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 11, he basically rehearses these words from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his job to cast out the Christians out of the synagogues. It was his job to bring these men, women, and children that claimed Christ and to bring them back to Jerusalem that they might face the torment and the persecution and the eventual murder or martyrdom at the hands of the religious leaders. And in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 11, as it's detailed, the Apostle Paul saying, I did all this because I believed I was acting on God's behalf. I believed that I was acting on behalf of what was right in hailing all these Christians and hauling them off to face trials and torments. So verse number 1, Christ is prophesying of the time frame in which all the disciples would be offended. He says, I don't want that to happen. I want you to listen to my lessons. Verse number 2, he's prophesying of the nature of the Sauls and the day that the Sauls of the world would come to call them away and to bring them before their tormentors and to bring them before the religious councils. Verse number 3, look what the Bible says. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. The Lord calls their mind in these two verses back to teaching that he had given them all the way back in the beginning of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, the Lord Jesus says to all that are there in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 to 39. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Again, the Lord says to them in verses 3 and 4, I'm bringing these things back to your memory because I've taught you that persecution will come. I want you to remember that I told you these things, to know that I've told you these things from the beginning at the appropriate time so that these things would sink into your heart and into your mind, and to know that this path will not be easy. He goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? You see, your mind is not on spiritual things. Your mind is on what I've shared in these chapters before, 14 and 15, and all these statements on all these promises and places and these prayers and all of these things, the precepts that I've given. Your mind is there, but I want you to be thinking spiritually. He says in verse number 6, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Your mind is racing, if you would. You're deeply concerned about the things that I've shared and the nature of what is ahead. You know, the Lord does not shield the disciples from the truth of what it means to really follow him. He says to them, I have said before that there will be persecution, and you are about to be hurled headlong into the trenches of true discipleship. You see, back in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, when everyone was enjoying the feeding of the 5,000 and all that happened in John chapter 6, as Jesus began to really identify himself and to identify the purpose of his coming, the Bible says that he turned his attention to biblical discipleship. And in verse number 65 of John chapter 6, he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus, in defining the nature of discipleship, turns to those 12 and he says, will ye also go away? And I say to our church family tonight, and I say to those that are listening from around the country and around the world tonight, if you're a believer, are you prepared for persecution? Are you prepared for persecution? Now, some tonight might say, well, yes, I've been persecuted. I had a tract thrown in my face, or I had a tract that was rolled up in front of me and thrown down on the ground, and we've thought that we faced persecution. But my friend, what the Lord is detailing for the disciples is so much beyond that. And I want to very rapidly look at three different things related to our stand with Christ. And I tell you tonight, this is the time frame for us to determine that we will stand. We're living in a day in which more and more people turn their hatred towards Almighty God, towards his word, and towards his followers. And I want to ask each father, each husband, I want to ask each mother, each wife, I want to ask young people that are watching tonight, I want to ask teenagers and children that are watching tonight, when the time really comes, will you stand with Christ? Oh, I know many of us would say with the Apostle Peter, Lord, I will be at your side even if it means death. But then we understand when death is really on the line, who it is that will really stand. And I believe with all of my heart that we must cement this in our hearts and in our minds today, else the time comes that we are confronted by the proverbial Sanhedrin and we wilt, and maybe even walk away. Will you walk down through three things with me tonight concerning our stand for Christ? Number one, would you notice in verses 1 and 2, there is a cost for standing with Christ. He says to them, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. If you take your stand with Christ, if I could warn you tonight, it could mean the loss of family. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26, the Bible says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Do I love Christ more than my earthly relationships? Am I willing to follow Christ even if it costs me my connection with family? What about the loss of fortune? You know, Jesus Christ said to the disciples again and again, he that would save his own soul, would save his soul and lose the world is a wise man, but whoever will lose his soul and gain the whole world is a foolish man. You can have all kinds of things and all kinds of special valuables. But I wonder tonight if you're willing to sacrifice those things that you might stand with Christ. I wonder tonight if you're willing to suffer the loss of fame that you might stand with Christ. It's always interesting to me to watch professional athletes and to watch those that are in Hollywood give some kind of lip service to following God, but when the time comes for them to really stand for the truths of His Word, they're not found. They cave because of how it could affect their fame. Are you really ready to suffer and to deal with the cost that may be there in standing for Christ? Are you willing to suffer the loss of friendships that you might stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord says there will come a time that you will potentially be offended. But I'm giving you all these truths that you might be sustained through those time frames, that you might stand. I'm telling you right now that there will be individuals who believe that they're acting on behalf of Almighty God and they're bringing persecution on your life. I'm telling you now that you must be prepared to stand against those individuals. There's a cost for standing with Christ. Would you notice with me, number two, that there's a companionship in standing with Christ? The Bible says these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. I'm reminded as I studied for this message, the companionship in standing with Christ and what ultimately happened to the 12 apostles or to the 11 and then the two that were chosen instead of Judas Iscariot. The one being chosen, of course, and then the Apostle Paul. The Bible only mentions the death of two of the apostles. James, who was put to death by Herod Agrippa I in 44 AD, and then Judas Iscariot, who of course committed suicide and died shortly after the death of Christ. But the details of the deaths of some of the other apostles are not known. And we have to look to tradition or early historians to find out what happened to seven of the apostles. The deaths of the other seven apostles are known in the writings of early Christian historians. And according to traditions in the Bible, eight of the apostles died as martyrs, and at least two of those apostles, Peter and Andrew, were crucified. Peter being crucified upside down. And the Lord tells them, listen, I've taught you these things that you might be prepared for that day of persecution. And in fact, they die in being persecuted. I'm reminded of the martyrs that traveled down through the eras and the decades and centuries. I'm reminded of one martyr named John Huss, who when they brought him before the religious tribunals, he declared that when the chain was put about him at the stake, he said with a smiling countenance, my Lord Jesus Christ was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake. And why then should I be ashamed of this rusty one? As the flames were beginning to billow below him, and he sang a martyred song so loud and with cheerful voice that he was heard through all the cracklings of the combustibles and the noise of the multitude that surrounded him being burned at the stake. At length, his voice was interrupted by the severity of the flames, which soon closed his existence. Then, with great diligence, gathering the ashes together, they cast them into the Rhine, into the river Rhine, that the least remnant of that man should not be left upon the earth, whose memory, notwithstanding, cannot be abolished out of the minds of the godly, neither by fire, neither by water, neither by any kind of torment. We're following in the company of the apostles. The companionship of the apostles. We're following in the companionships of the martyrs. I'm reminded of those that sacrificed much in the colonial days of America. There's a story told from the state of Massachusetts. And during a trial of two individuals, the court was represented by the governor of Massachusetts, by the deputy governor of Massachusetts, by magistrates. And a reverend weighed in with a denunciation of the prisoners, the two men preaching the true gospel. Another reverend struck a man by the name of Holmes while he was in the protection of the court, one of the two men that was taking his stand for Jesus Christ. And here's the charges of these two men. The men were charged with holding an unauthorized religious meeting, disrupting an unauthorized meeting, administering sacraments illegally, maintaining that the Massachusetts churches were not true churches, and maintaining that infant baptism was false baptism. The men were sentenced without any accuser or witness speaking out against them. Again, two men who went to Massachusetts in the colony there to preach the truth. And the governor and all of his cronies came and tormented these two individuals because they preached the truth. I'm reminded of communism. And no doubt there are scores of stories that we could tell, but there's one who's penned his story in a book called Tortured for His Faith. In 1948, in the capital city of Sofia, he was arrested. His name is Harlan Popoff. He was arrested on charges of espionage against the state. He was an evangelical preacher. He spent 8 months in prison, and then along with other ministers who'd been arrested with him, he pleaded guilty through a cruel and forced confession. And Harlan Popoff was sentenced to 15 years in prison. He spent the next 13 years and 2 months in prison and was released in September of 1961. When you read the details of his torture there in prison, he would stand days on end, an inch or so before a completely white wall, and if he moved an inch, they would beat him without mercy. It's an incredible story of the companionship in standing for Christ. From the time that the Lord Jesus Christ says to the disciples, "Listen, men, I'm preparing you for this, I'm telling you about this, this is going to happen, get ready, there are those that will bring persecution to you, but you're in good company because I myself will be persecuted and put on the cross of Calvary." And I certainly don't want you to be offended by that, and I don't want you to run from that. My prayer is that you will cling to the cross. Again, the apostles stood and testified of what Jesus had done for them. The martyrs stood and with flames all about them testified of what Jesus had done for them. The pastors that took a stand in the early colonies testified of what Jesus had done for them. And though it meant that the state's leadership were against them and found fault against them and wanted to persecute them, they said, "No, I'll take my stand for Jesus Christ." Scores of individuals that sacrificed so much and still sacrifice much in terms of communism today. Scores of individuals that have been imprisoned because they preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great companionship in standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you notice with me, number one, the cost of standing for Christ? It's verses 1 and 2. Would you notice 3 and 4, the companionship all the way back to the time of Christ? He stood before those three religious trials and then three secular trials, and he spoke the truth. They could not find fault in him, but they still put him on a tree and crucified him. And down through the ages, we see martyrs that have sacrificed even to their lives that they might be in this great company. But I come to verses 5 and 6, and I speak to each one that genuinely knows Christ as their Savior. And verses 5 and 6 come to the heart of the matter of our conviction to stand for Christ. The Bible says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." The Lord is preparing them for persecution. Man, I want you to understand there's a cost. You're going to be cast out of the synagogues. I want you to understand that down through the ages, there's going to be a great company of individuals that will take their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand right now, in this matter, right now, I want you to have this conviction that when the time comes, you will stand. Psalm 57 in verse number 7, the psalmist says, "My heart is fixed, O God." Christian, I wonder tonight if your heart is settled on this matter of standing for Christ, no matter what. I wonder if you're prepared to take your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse number 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." He's warning them right there. You guys might have had aspirations for all these things to take place, but I'm telling you the truth. Persecution is right around the corner. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to give my life. And when I give my life, they will persecute all those that follow me. And he looks in their eyes and he can see sorrow is already filling their heart as to what is going to take place. Well, as I look out through an auditorium filled with pews, my mind's eye runs to believer after believer after believer who's been offended at the little things that may occur in a church setting or in church politics. The little things that can occur in our interactions with other believers, and how often those little things deter us from the main thing. Perhaps you're at odds with a fellow church family. Perhaps you're at odds and didn't like how the preaching was going out. Perhaps you were upset that no one recognized your level of service. Perhaps some event or some vote or something has happened and it's turned your mindset elsewhere and it's filled your heart with sorrow. And so once you were active and involved and always there and giving of your time and energy and something took place, someone said something that offended, and maybe you thought in your own mind, well, if that's the way it's going to be, then I'm just not going to be involved anymore. How often do we attribute to the Lord Jesus Christ the actions of our brothers and sisters in Christ? How often do we blame God because a fellow believer doesn't handle something like we think they, doesn't handle it the way we think they should handle it? And so we quit on the Lord. We turn back. We must, with conviction, place our claim with the Lord Jesus Christ, let come what may. You know, the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 to 33, were brought before the Sanhedrin, and if you'll bear with me, I just want to read a few verses that close that chapter out. They were straightway told that they could no longer preach the gospel. And then begin reading in verse number 28 of Acts chapter 5, they said this, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. These are the same exact men who had all recently deserted Christ. When the Lord was going through his trials and Judas had betrayed him and Peter had denied him, the others had walked away. But on this day, with great conviction, I believe with all of my heart, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ came ringing back to them and said, "Listen, there will come a time where persecution will abound. And men will be doing what they believe is to be on behalf of Almighty God, and they will persecute you and persecute you and persecute you. But these men with conviction stated before the face of death and certain punishment, we will obey God rather than men." Verse number 40 of that same chapter. "And they called the apostles, and they had beaten them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And the Bible goes on to say, "Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." The Sanhedrin stated before these men, "You are forbidden from teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ." And they went out after being beaten and counted themselves worthy of Christ. They were willing to take their stand. Why? Because they had sealed it in their heart long before this meeting of the Sanhedrin. And I'm saying to each one that's watching tonight, have you cemented this in your heart? If the time comes that persecution knocks on your door and it does cost you family or fame or fortune or friendships, will you take your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be counted in this vast company of those down through the ages that have suffered that they might stand for Christ? I'm saying to each one tonight, tonight's the night of decision. The night in which you make your conviction known and you say to the Lord Almighty, "Lord, my heart is fixed. I will stand with you." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There is a cost. There is a great company of others that have stood for Christ down through the ages. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1 speaks of that great cloud of witnesses that are there cheering you on. But it will take great conviction. Tonight's the night of decision. Oh, it's easy to stand for Christ in the United States of America right now. In fact, in many parts of our country, it's even the popular thing to say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. But what does that mean? Well, if you're a Christian, then you need to adhere to this book. You need to live your life within the fence line of obedience to this book. You need to have discernment against all that claim religious truth. And you need to have discernment to run from those that are actually the enemies of Christ, even though they claim Christianity. And I pray that you and I, with great conviction, will stand if and when that day comes. Christ is warning the disciples right now, men, you better prepare yourselves. There's a cost if you're going to stand for me. In fact, it did cost them their lives. Many of them were tormented. Some of them were crucified. It's cost so many others down through the ages, but if I'm going to take my stand, I would love to take my stand with men that have preached the truth and entered heaven having stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we understand tonight the very real nature of persecution. And may we with great conviction join in with the vast company, the great cloud of witnesses, and take our stand in counting the cost. May we stand with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for giving us understanding and insight. As the Lord looks into the eyes of the apostles, he knows exactly how their lives are going to end. He knows what's ahead for both him at the Sanhedrin and then them at the Sanhedrin. He's challenging them to prepare themselves for persecution. Now, as his crucifixion came, they did not do very well. Peter denied any knowledge of Christ. So many of the others ran away and were never seen. But boy, what a transformation came just a few months later when they went everywhere in Jerusalem preaching the gospel, and they're brought in by the religious hierarchy and they strictly forbid them from preaching in the name of Christ, and they let it be known that they were going to obey God rather than men. And what a great truth when the Bible says that they went out and they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that our church family would have that kind of boldness, that we with conviction would be ready to stand with the vast company of individuals that have gone before us, that we would stand within the fence line of obedience to the Scriptures, that we'd have discernment to stand against religiosity and against religious hierarchies and those that claim to be acting on behalf of Almighty God. May we have discernment into the wolves in sheep's clothing. And may we be ardent students of the truth of the Word of God. May we know what the Bible says, and may we take our stand with Almighty God. Help us not to be deceived because an individual stands behind some kind of podium and has some kind of denomination backing him. But Lord, may we be discerners of truth. May we be lovers of truth. May we be followers of truth. And if need be, may we be martyrs for truth. Help us to set that in our hearts today. May our hearts be fixed. Thank you for this challenge and these verses tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to thank you tonight for joining us here at FBT and our live streaming services. We're delighted to have each and every one joining in. If perhaps through the time frame of our live stream services you've made a decision for Christ, we'd love for you to call into the offices of FBT and share that decision with us. We'd love to rejoice with you and see how we might help you further in your Christian walk. We're delighted again to be able to bring these services to you. I'm grateful for those that make it happen each and every week. and we will look forward to being back with you at 10 o'clock this coming Sunday morning. Thank you, and have a blessed night.